open your Bible. Chapter 22, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed listening to the young men as they led us in our service this morning. Didn't you? One of my thoughts afterwards was, you know, this really wasn't that much different than a normal worship service. That was telling me the growth and the abilities that our young people possess to lead us in worship. And I appreciate very much those who served in that role. It's been briefly mentioned that Nick Dees was hospitalized this morning, and he is in Sutter, room 306. I know Gary and Vivian are home not feeling well. Ken Merritt's not able to be with us. There are a number that we are prayerful about that we're missing in our assembly. Tonight, the power of a changed life. Nothing speaks to the power of Christ like the power of a changed life. Amen? Nothing speaks to the power of the gospel more than the transformation that occurs in our hearts that spills over not just to our hearts, but the way our lives are lived. Christ has rescued us from selfishness. Christ has rescued us from hopelessness. Christ has rescued us from greed, from drug or alcohol abuse or other abuse, sexual immorality. He has rescued us from false religion. We stand before God in grace because Christ has paid the price and rescued us from the powers of darkness. That doesn't mean our lives are perfect. That doesn't mean we don't sin. But what it does mean is we've been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Tonight I'm going to look with you at Acts chapter 22 as we talk about the power that changed Saul into the great apostle Paul. But first, I have a few other verses to share with you in introduction. In Romans 1:16, that's where I got Romans, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? The power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Paul recognized the gospel as the power of God because it had been working in his life. And the best salesman is a person who is satisfied with the product. A number of years ago, we bought a 1985 Subaru, new. And I loved that little old car. And Nancy said, you know, if you ever quit preaching, you ought to sell Subarus. You really like that Subaru, don't you? And we do a good job, if you will, selling what we're already pleased with. And Paul is very pleased with what happened to him when he encountered Jesus Christ. So he becomes a great salesman, if you will, for the gospel of Christ. And wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So Paul recognized that he had experienced transformation. Other Christians had experienced transformation. We as a body of Christ have experienced transformation. We're different because of the gospel of Christ. We're going to look at the conversion of Saul in three times in Acts that's listed. Acts chapter 9 is the event in his historical record. Acts chapter 22, it's Paul giving a defense of his conversion to Christ before those who have challenged him. Acts chapter 26, Paul is before King Agrippa, and he recounts his conversion again in that location. So it's really convenient if you want to study the conversion of Saul, you can go to Acts 9 and go to Acts 22 and Acts 26. You read it three times. And it's kind of like reading the gospel accounts where you get slightly different versions each time that together help you bring the full picture in view. Now let's let Paul speak for himself about the power of the gospel that changed his life. Verses 1 through 5. Acts 22. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. And when they heard him speak in Aramaic, that's their home language, they became very quiet. And Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are here today. I persecuted the followers of this way, that is, Christians, to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to the brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. In these verses, Paul is telling us it was all wrong, but it felt so right. You remember that old song? This can't be wrong because it feels so right. Well, brothers and sisters, I can tell you, things can be wrong that feel good. And Paul felt good about persecuting Christians when he was a Jew. He felt good about arresting people for their faith. He felt good about going to Damascus to arrest more Christians there. It was all wrong, but it felt so right. Let's talk a little bit about this Paul. How could he be so off track? Well, he was raised in a Jewish environment, wasn't he? He had a Jewish pedigree. He was taught by Gamaliel. He had embraced strict Pharisaic Judaism. He had zeal. He said, as for zeal, I persecuted the church. Saul was convinced that he should do everything he could to stop the Christian heresy. As a Jew, he felt the Christians were wrong. They were desecrating the name of Jehovah, and therefore they should be arrested, even killed, because of their faith. Saul was wrong. He was also wrong, but it felt so right. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul addresses the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, and he says, I have fulfilled my duty in all good conscience to this day. Saul, how could you say that? He could only say it because he had tried to follow his conscience. The idea here is that conscience can be wrong. Somebody said, you know, conscience is a little like a clock. It's right at least twice a day, even if it stopped. Think about that for a while. Yeah, you got it, didn't you, George? Yeah, you're a smart man. You got that one. But Paul was violating his conscience? No. He was working in accord with his conscience, but his conscience was not educated according to the principles of Christ. A clear conscience is not a guarantee of righteousness. Now, should we seek a clear conscience? Absolutely. But having a clear conscience, doing something in clear conscience, is not a guarantee that what you're doing is right. Well, you know what? There's a little bit of Saul in all of us, isn't there? Maybe in a clear conscience, we're doing things that we later find out are wrong. You ever been speeding down the highway and then found out later that you were in a speed zone and you should have lowered your speed? And hopefully you found out before the lights came on behind you? See, sometimes we do things innocently, don't we? We're trying to live by our conscience, but our conscience is sometimes wrong. One time, I think I've shared this with you, I was in Arkansas, and it was still dark, and I was driving early morning in Arkansas. And I got through this little town of Ball Knob, speed limit's 35, and I was real careful not to go anything over 35, because Ball Knob had a reputation, can I put it that way? And as soon as I turned across the railroad and got out of town, I floored it. And the lights came on behind me. And I was pulled over, and the officer said, you know how fast you're going? I said, I think about 55, sir. And he said, well, I clocked you at 57. I went, oh. He says, you know, you're still in a 35 zone. Well, my jaw dropped on that one. I had violated the law in good conscience. But that doesn't mean that I was not guilty. Now, he was really nice. He let me off with a warning. And every time I go through Bald Knob, I, you know, say a little thank you for that. Because I was a poor college student. The last thing I needed was a traffic ticket. The point is, we can be like Saul. We can follow our conscience and be wrong and not even know it. Our actions as well as our beliefs can be wrong. We can feel so right. Paul persecuted Christians, and it felt so good for him. He thought he was honoring God. There are some religious groups today that do wrong things, but they may be doing them in a good conscience. That doesn't make it right. Some religious folks, like Saul, thought that the end justifies the means. It doesn't. No doubt those participating in crusades and the Inquisition felt right about it, but that didn't guarantee that they were right. Such self-righteousness does not end with those events. So Paul himself wrote, "Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner?" It's Romans chapter 3. You see, we can feel right, and it may not be right. Whether in doctrine or in morals, it can be wrong, but feel so right, just like Saul. Point number two tonight. Saul encountered the truth of Jesus, and it brought him to a spiritual crisis. Notice chapter 22, verse 6 through 11. Saul recounts, "About noon I came near Damascus, and suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I said. 'I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." Here Saul encounters the truth of God, doesn't he? He is blinded by a tremendous light from heaven. And now Saul has moved to a crisis point in Acts chapter 22, verse 6 through 11. He was firmly convicted that his doctrine, that Jesus was an imposter, needed to be followed, and therefore Christians needed to be persecuted. But Saul had, shall we say, an eye-opening experience on that road to Damascus, that he had been all wrong. Because that bright light shone around him about noon. You know, usually that time of the day is when light's pretty bright anyway. And when a light that's bright shines at noon and it outshines the sun, that tells you something, doesn't it? This is the light from the Lord. And a voice comes to him. Lord says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You notice God takes the persecution of his people very personally. When Christians are being persecuted by Saul, God takes it personally. He says, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus laid on the line, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." To persecute Christians is to persecute Christ. And Saul suddenly has this light bulb go into his mind. I have been wrong. Have you come to that point where you have that light bulb go on and you're convicted and you know, I have been wrong? Saul had that point. He encountered the truth of Jesus. He made no defense. He made no excuses. Saul was wrong doctrinally, and Saul was wrong ethically. He was wrong doctrinally, assuming that Jesus was an imposter. He was wrong ethically because he was killing the followers of Jesus and persecuting them. He had no defense except, "Lord, what shall I do?" And those words are the exact words that Jesus wants to hear from you and from me. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I realize I've messed up. Lord, I made a mess of things. God wants us to come to a point of repentance. We just simply say, "Father, what do you want me to do?" The Lord answered, "Go into the city. It'll be told you what you're going to do, all that you have been assigned to do." That's God's way of saying, "Paul, I've got a will that's going to be worked out in your life. I've already assigned a will for you." Part of that will, of course, is to become a Christian. Part of that will is to call Paul to be a missionary of the gospel of Christ. You and I did not have Saul's encounter with Jesus, did we? When I became a Christian, there were no bright lights from heaven. There was no voice from heaven. But each in our own way, we have had a Damascus Road experience. We have had a point of crisis when we came face to face the fact that we were wrong doctrinally, or we were wrong ethically, or like Saul, we were wrong both. We come face to face with the depravity of our moral choices. Even if we thought we were doing God's will, we were not. And conversion comes when that spiritual crisis is addressed. The Chinese have a word for crisis that comes from two words. You put them together like two sides of a coin. Crisis is danger, and crisis is opportunity. We usually think of crisis being danger, don't we? This is a crisis. We've got to do something. But it's also an opportunity. Because every crisis that comes with, fraught with danger, comes with an opportunity for change. Saul came to this point of spiritual crisis. Great danger, absolutely. He has been persecuting Christians, Christians who are following the Messiah, the Son of God. And now Paul realizes he's been wrong doctrinally and ethically before God, and he is seriously in trouble with the God of heaven. God has ways of bringing us to spiritual crises. You may be at a fork in a road today. Like Saul, maybe you've seen the difference between truth and doctrinal error, between moral depravity and righteousness. You have encountered Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And you're at that point of spiritual crisis of making a choice to choose Jesus and His way or to choose reject Christ. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses addressed the people of Israel. Today I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him, for He is the Lord of your life. You see, we have to make choices. We come to that crisis, we've got to make a choice. There's a fork in the road. It's danger, but it's opportunity. It's danger for rejecting God's will. It's opportunity in accepting God's will. We go to the third section of this Saul's story, verse 12 through 15, a story of repentance, acknowledging that Jesus is right. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from His mouth. You will be His witness to all men that you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on His name." The account in Acts chapter 9 reads, "For 3 days Saul was blind and did not eat or drink anything." For 3 days Saul had been in Damascus, at Judas's house on Straight Street, fasting and praying because he'd had this Damascus Road experience. And the Lord taps Ananias, the believer, on the shoulder and says, "You go to Saul." And you remember Ananias' first response? "Oh, Lord, you got the wrong man here. Don't you know that Saul has been persecuting Christians? Don't you know what he's been up to? And you want me to go to him? Lord, you've given me the wrong address." Well, the Lord said, "No, I haven't. You need to go see Saul. Look him up at Judas's house on Straight Street." Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall in Judas's house? Here's Saul. He's blind. He's in prayer. He's got a heart of repentance. He's pouring out his heart to God. And he's in repentance and prayer, and no doubt he's being a good Jew. He was probably wearing sackcloth and ashes. We don't know that, but that's good what Jews did when they repented. And the only food he was eating was a huge serving of humble pie, because he was convicted that he had been wrong. The spiritual crisis of meeting the truth of Christ brings us to a fork in our road. We either harden our hearts or we turn and repent. And thank God that Saul chose to repent. He acknowledged that God was right and he had been wrong, and he was ready to hear the will of God. So when Ananias knocks on the door, Saul is ready. And the first thing Ananias does is lays his hands on him, and then Saul can see again. And this miracle authenticates that Ananias is truly a spokesman from the divine. Because the miracle tells us, you need to listen to this spokesman. You need to listen to Ananias. He has a message of God for you. Saul had been blinded by that brilliant light on the road of Damascus. He couldn't see anything except the wretchedness of his soul until Ananias allowed, by the power of God, the scales to drop from his eyes. In repentance, we acknowledge that we are wrong and God is right. And by the way, I'll tell you a little secret. We have to repent before becoming a Christian, don't we? But here's the secret. Repentance doesn't end when you become a Christian. Repentance begins when you become a Christian. Because we continue to repent of sin. When the Lord shows us from His Word and His truth that we've been involved in sin, the first thing we do, "Lord, I'm so sorry, I have messed up." A sense of repentance comes over our hearts. So this story about Paul's repentance, or Saul's repentance at this time, I should say, is not only a story of conversion, it's a story of our reconversion as we continually come truth from God's Word and apply it to our lives. In repentance, we acknowledge we've been wrong and God is right. In repentance, we see the wretchedness of our hearts before God. But God does not leave the contrite without healing, because God sends an Ananias to Saul, and He sends people into our lives to bring us hope and health and healing. Ananias said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from His mouth." Saul, God has privileged you to see this vision on the road to Damascus. You will be His witnesses to all men of what you've seen and heard. Saul's sin did not stop God from using him. Maybe sometime you said, "I never could be used by God because I've done all these things that are wrong." And maybe they've been forgiven, but I've got a track record as such. God can't use me. That thinking needs to end. Because Saul was a murderer of Christians. And God forgave him and used him. And God can use you and me no matter what you've done. And that's the good news of the gospel. Is God forgives us and then challenges us to a new life of service for His glory. God uses repentant, broken people as His witnesses, just like Saul. Point number four tonight, obedience and baptism that washes our sins away. Verse 16. Ananias ends his discussion with Saul with these words, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized to wash your sins away, calling on His name." Forced into a spiritual crisis, Saul has repented. He has acknowledged the sin that he has committed. He's persecuted Christians. He's persecuted Jesus. He's been wrong doctrinally. He's been wrong ethically. But repentance did not save Saul. It was part of the salvation process, but it wasn't the end of it. You see, belief in Jesus is not enough. Repentance of sin is not enough. It is in baptism that we contact the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins clean, that we're holy before God in His sight. Baptism is a watershed moment. In baptism, God forgives us of our sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In baptism, we're united with Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. In baptism, we're buried with Christ that we might be raised with Him to a newness of life, Romans chapter 6. I cannot look at the scriptures of the New Testament and say baptism is optional. If you want to be a Christian, you've got to be baptized into Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way. This clearly states that Saul, even though he believed in Jesus, even though he had been in repentance and prayer, still needed to be baptized into Christ. And Ananias said, "You're ready, Brother Saul. Baptistry's ready." He didn't say the water was warm, but it might have been or it might not have been. But he said, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Baptism was not an option that Saul could take or leave. And it's not an option today. That's why it's important that we continue to teach God's truth, that baptism is part of the process of our salvation. And I realize the water alone doesn't save. The blood of Jesus saves. I realize that. But when we read this story that Saul had come to faith in Christ through the Damascus Road experience, he had repented. He was at Judas's house praying and fasting. But he was not yet a Christian until he responded to what Ananias told him to do. Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Let me deal with a possible objection in this story. Scripture says that Ananias came to him and called him Brother Saul. And some folks have said that means that Saul was a Christian before Ananias came to him because he called him brother. Well, you know, Jews called each other brother too. And Ananias is one Jew talking to Jew. So this calling Saul brother does not mean that he was in a right relationship with God. It means he was a brother Jew. We still need the baptism into Christ.